us to the book of Acts, chapter number 17. The book of Acts, chapter number 17 is where we're at this afternoon. The book of Acts, chapter number 17 is where we're at in our Wednesday night sermon series. We, of course, have been moving steadily through the book of Acts. And in the 17th chapter where we're at this afternoon, we will continue to follow Paul and Silas and now Timothy on their second missionary journey. In the previous chapter, we read as these men crossed by sea from Troas into Europe, and there they preached the gospel to the first group of Gentiles down on the riverbanks in Philippi. In Philippi, there on the riverbank, they met a young lady by the name of Lydia. And Lydia became the first European convert in all the Word of God. As Paul begins in chapter 16 in Philippi in Europe, it seems that things are off to a good foot. He goes down by the riverside. Lydia is saved. Other women are saved. But it doesn't take long for trouble and opposition to come. The deliverance of one young lady in chapter 16 results in these missionaries being beaten, placed in chains, and thrust into the innermost prison. But I like this. The Bible teaches us that circumstances did not stop Paul and Silas from praising God. Can I say that they believed that God was good all the time? Amen. We say that, but I wonder sometimes if we really mean it. I wonder if all of our finances fell apart like Job's did and our health betrayed us, would we still raise our hands and say, God is good all the time? You see, it's easy when you're up on the mountain, but old Peg McCamey got it right when she sang that the God in the valley is still God. He's still God in the valley like He is God on the mountain. Amen. These men believed that God was good all the time. And with a prayer in their heart and praise on their lips, they sing out to God, and God responds by opening the doors of their prison. I think that God opened the jailhouse door, and then God opened the door of salvation to the Philippian jailer and his family shortly after that. The world would say that Paul was a failure in Philippi in chapter 16, but I believe that in the eyes of God and in the heart of a family, Mr. Philippian jailer's family, I think they would testify different. They would say he was a great success. But when he leaves Philippi now, he travels to another town that you and I are well familiar with. In chapter 17, we'll find that Paul will go from Philippi to Thessalonica. And from Thessalonica, he'll travel to Berea, and from Berea, he'll travel to Athens. He'll not spend much time in any one of these three cities. The scriptures do not focus a lot of time on any one of the three. But this week I began to read chapter 17 and pray about what the Lord would have us see in this chapter, what the Lord would reveal to us. And it seems like the more I prayed about it, God showed me something that I found interesting, something that I've never seen before. And as Paul goes into these three cities and he preaches the gospel to these three cities, we find three unique responses come from the men and women that are hearers of the Word of God in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens. And the more I think about these responses to the gospel, the more similarity I see to the way that men and women respond to the gospel message today. And with that thought in mind, I want to preach a message tonight out of chapter 17 on the thought, what kind of hearer are you? What kind of hearer are you? If you study the book of James, you'll find that James puts a great deal of emphasis on the way that we hear the Word of God. James tells us to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. He tells us not to be like that man that beholds his natural face in the glass and turns and walks away the same man, but be a doer of the Word of God. Let the Word of God impact and affect your life. But as I begin to see these three cities, I notice a similarity to the way that men and women respond to the gospel message today. There are three groups of three cities,
And I want to show them to you quickly. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the rioting group. The rioting group. In verse 1, the Bible says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, Paul travels from chapter 16 to 17. He travels 100 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica. And those of us that are familiar with our Bibles know that God will allow Paul to establish a great church here in Thessalonica. Later, Paul will write two letters to this church. We know them as the Epistle of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But Thessalonica was a very important Roman city. In fact, the Bible tells us that when Paul travels to Thessalonica, he travels through Amphipolis. Amphipolis means nine ways. This was a strategic commercial area. This was the road that the Roman armies frequently traveled. This was the road that businessmen traveled on a continuous basis. Therefore, Paul knew that this would be a good place to start a church. In Philippi, there was no Jewish temple, so Paul began his ministry down by the riverside. But in Thessalonica, there is a Jewish temple, so Paul goes there and, as usual, he preaches the gospel. A few get saved, most of them get angry, and so he turns to the Gentiles. I want you to see two things about this rioting city. I want you to notice, letter A, Paul's short task. His short task. The Bible says in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, I want you to notice a few things I find interesting about this church. I want you to notice, first of all, the limited amount of time that Paul spends preaching to this group of believers. Now, I don't know how long Paul was in Thessalonica. I don't know that. I know, according to Philippians chapter 4, Paul was there long enough to receive two offerings from the Philippians. He said that you sent unto me once and again when I was in Thessalonica, Philippians chapter 4. But the Bible doesn't tell us how long he was there. All we know is that he was there long enough to reason with them and open and allege in the synagogues for 3 weeks or three Sabbaths that Jesus was the Christ. I find it interesting that Paul was only there, we know of, 3 weeks. But in a 3-week span of time, a church was established. And some of the greatest, deepest, heaviest doctrines of the Bible were taught to this church. Later, it will be the Thessalonian church that will write to Paul about their loved ones that have gone on. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And Paul said, we would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. They understood something about the rapture in 3 weeks. Amen. I said that to say this. I think a lot of times we're a little mixed up on the way we view salvation and the church. We think about it like this. It takes a long time for a person to get saved. And when they finally get saved, you know, you got to kind of handle them with kid gloves, and they're going to be in and out and up and down and kind of wishy-washy for a while. And then after several years, they finally will get a hold of it and really start doing good and start doing right. That's the way we view things. But you know, I don't find that in the Bible. Instead, I find that when God saves a person, he saves them instantaneously. You believe that, don't you? You know what else I find in the Word of God? I find that when God instantly saves somebody, he also instantly changes that person into a new creature in Christ Jesus. He said, old things are passed away, all things become. Instantly now, things change. Your desires change. You instantly have a desire for the things of God. You instantly have a desire for the house of God. You instantly are a new man, a new creature. Those things you used to do, you don't want to do them no more. Instantly. Those things that you used to have no desire for, now you've got a desire for those things. God immediately changes you and makes you a new person in Jesus Christ. I think if a person gets saved, they should immediately be a different person. They were in Thessalonica. When God saved these folks, they immediately established a church. They immediately wanted to know about the Bible. They started studying. They started learning. They started coming to Wednesday night prayer service so the Apostle Paul could teach them something about the doctrines of the Bible. Hey, they were hungry for the Word of God. They were concerned about their loved ones. And all these things happened just right away. You know, I've heard this a bunch of times, and you have too. You know, I understand that when a person gets saved, they're a babe in Christ. I get that. I know that. I know they got to go through a period of milk before they can get on the meat. I get all that. But you ever heard somebody say this to a parent with a young child? They'll say that parent, they'll say, boy, they are just growing up so fast. It seems like they are twice the size that baby is from when I saw them last time. Mom and dad, you know, they can't see it. They see them every day. They don't see the transition. But somebody said they're just growing up so fast. We ought to be able to say that about spiritual babies in Christ too. From week to week, they ought to be growing up. From month to month, growing up. We ought to be able to look at them and say they've grown up so much since they were saved a month ago, since they were saved 6 months ago. It's like they're a whole different person. I think some things happen immediately. And I noticed that this church, some things happen pretty quick. But I want you to notice this also. Not only how fast it happens, but notice what it was that got the job done. The Bible says in verse 2 that a church is established in 3 weeks. And in verse 3, it tells us how this happened. It says that Paul opened and alleged to these people that Jesus was the Christ. That phrase, opening and alleging, means that Paul presented proof unto them. The proof or the evidence that Paul presented, I believe, was the Scriptures, is the Word of God. I think there's something to be said. There's something powerful about a message preached from the Word of God. I think a message preached from the Word of God is a very powerful thing. Paul just preached Jesus and it changed their lives. You know, we live in a generation that has flocked to teachers that want to show them how to live their best life. You know, this Sunday I'm going to talk to you about, they don't preach anymore, you know, I'm going to speak on the topic of how to have greater self-confidence. You know, we hear that a lot. I'm going to speak on how to make the most with your finances. I'm going to give you Dave Ramsey's plan about how to make the most of your finances this Sunday at such and such non-denominational church. And people love that. They'll pack out the building. They'll fill up another building and play it on the monitors, you know. And they'll love all of that. They'll come because it makes them feel good. But they'll leave the same way that they came. Their lives will never be changed. Their homes will never be changed. Their spiritual man is always the same because they've not got any preaching from the Word of God. Hey, I'll take a man that'll rear back and sling snot and spit and preach, maybe even hack every once in a while, but he'll just go ahead and give you what thus saith the Word of God. I'll take it every time. You can have all the rest of that mess. I still believe a man of God with a message from God has the power to change the world, don't you? Paul opened and alleged that he was the Christ. And verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, the devout Greeks, and a great multitude, of the chief women, not a few. So we see that many of the Thessalonians believed Luke specifically says in verse 4 that many of the women believed. Many women believed in Philippi. They were the first converts. Now many women believe in Thessalonica. So I see Paul's short task. But watch this now. I not only see Paul's short task, but I see the people's sudden trouble. I see the people's sudden trouble in verse 5 and 6. And the Jews which believe not. Now, there's a multitude that believe in verse 4. But those that believe not in verse 5 move with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These are they that have turned the world upside down, come hither also. While it is wonderful that some of them believe, many of them believe." Verse 5 says that there's a group that believe not. And this group that believe not began to riot against the word of God in verse 5 and verse 6. The people of the city go to the homes of Jason. They know that Paul and Silas were staying in Jason's home. And so they go to Jason's home looking for the missionaries. When they can't find them there, they bring Jason before the city council. And they charge him with the crime of consorting with men that preach that there was another king besides Caesar. Now, this always amazed me. But I've noticed in my years of being in church that the gospel has a polarizing effect. When the gospel's preached, people either get in and they'll love it or they'll hate it. You ever notice that? A man of God can preach a message, one message, and while that one message goes forth, somebody's heart can be tender and open, and God can speak to them and speak help to them and peace to them and challenge and encourage them, can change their life for the good. And sitting just a couple pews over, there'll be somebody else. They'll say, "I wish that preacher would mind his own business. I wish he'd preach on something else. Why's he got to preach on my stuff all the time? Why can't he just preach Jesus and leave all these other things alone?" And they'll go home and roast the preacher for supper that night. And they'll talk about him all week. And they'll call other people in the church. "Can you believe he preached on that again? Why don't he ever preach on something different?" Hey, that same message can encourage one and enrage somebody else. A polarizing effect. And several believe now, but many don't. But these people in Thessalonica take it to a different level. This is where things change. It's not enough for them just to not like the message. It'd be one thing if they just didn't like what the preacher said. But they take it to a whole different level. They decide that they're going to cause an uproar and a riot because what the preacher said. Now, it's one thing to not like what the preacher preaches. It's another thing to start an uproar over it. Isn't that right? Let's think about this a couple ways. Let me say this first of all. There's always going to be somebody that has a problem with the Word of God. And they're not satisfied just to not like what the Bible teaches. They're not okay just disagreeing with the Ten Commandments. They've got to make sure that we take them down from the courthouse walls. They're not okay with their kids just not praying in school. They will make sure that none of the kids get to pray in school. And they're not okay with us just disagreeing with our message. They want to take the preacher to the courthouse and have him bring his sermons with them. So you got to publicly display what you're going to preach this coming Sunday. And they're not okay with you just not baking the cake for their marriage. They want your business to shut down because you wouldn't bake a cake for their marriage. There's always been some rioters around the Word of God. And there'll always be rioters around the Word of God. But you know, there's some folk in the church that are like that. They're not out in the world, but they're in the church. They won't like something that happens at the church. You know, the committee will decide to put white toilet paper in the bathroom, and they really thought it should have been blue. And they'll be upset about that now. They'll be upset. And so they'll call, you know, other folks in the church, and can you believe they made that decision? We're going to have to vote them people out and get us a new toilet paper picking committee. Isn't that right? You know, when I was on that committee, this is the way I always did it. When I was on the board, this is the way I did it. I heard one preacher said the only thing you find if you turn a board over is a bunch of bugs. That's what you find on boards. Boards aren't in the Bible, by the way. Committees aren't in the Bible. You got preachers and deacons. That's it. Amen? I got a lot of help on that. Lord have mercy. Let me move over this side. They didn't help me out. No. Y'all help me out better over here. Preach over here. But now listen, they'll be in the church like that too. Preacher will preach something. They'll have a problem with it. Preacher will decide the church needs to move forward with something. God's gave him a vision. God's gave him a plan for the future. And he says, let's do it this way. God wants us to move forward in this direction. There'll be somebody not want to go in that direction. But now here's what you got to do, good friend. When that person calls you that don't want to go in the direction that God's given leadership to, and they want to talk to you about it, you know what you ought to do? You ought to say, I'm not a rioter like you are. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about the preacher. I'm not going to talk about the deacons. I'm not going to talk about what the church is doing with you. If you want to talk to somebody, it's not going to be me. And if you ever call my house talking about this stuff again, I'm going to call the preacher and tell him that you did it. Amen. Lord have mercy. Y'all on this side. I'm going to tell the preacher that you called me. Amen. Always going to be some rioters in the church. Always going to be some rioters. I see the riotous group, the rioting group. Notice this number two. I see the righteous group. Because Jason has taken prisoner, a security or a bond has to be taken out for him. This means that money had to be paid and a guarantee made. And it seems as though, and I don't have time to read every verse, but it seems as though that part of this security, part of this bond was a guarantee that Paul would leave Thessalonica. And so after 3 short weeks, Paul is forced to leave town. I just can't help but wonder if this great of a church was established in 3 weeks, what could have happened if Paul would have been allowed to stay. But being forced to leave, the Bible says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews. Being forced from Thessalonica, they move a little closer to the coast. And they go to Berea. Now, we don't know much about these Berean people, but I believe this was a good group of people. In fact, I believe that Paul loved and enjoyed ministering to the brethren in Berea. Allow me to say in passing that any minister should love working with a group of people like the Bereans were. There are two things that these Bereans did, these righteous Bereans, that made them so good. In verse 11, they were righteous because the way they received the Word of God. The way they received the Word of God. Look at it. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. These were reasonable people. When Paul preached the gospel to them, the Scripture says they took notes while he was preaching. And they went home and searched their copy of the Scriptures to make sure what he was saying was true. This means that they didn't just listen to the preacher's message and leave what they heard down at the church house. I think if we could describe the Bereans, maybe if I could picture them in my mind's eye, I would say they were probably this type of Christian. They were probably the type that while Paul was preaching, they probably had out a pen and a notepad. They're probably writing his points down. He probably had three and a couple subpoints under each one of those. I don't know, but maybe he did. And after service was over, they'd go home and they'd meditate on the things they'd heard that Sunday. And they'd get out their copy, their scroll, their copy of the Word of God, and they'd do some personal Bible study time, some personal Bible reading, you know. They'd read some scriptures day by day. They'd study it out. You see, they weren't content just to listen and leave. They wanted to take it home with them. You know, I know that everybody listens different. Everybody learns different. But I love the fact that I preach sometimes and I see some of y'all taking notes. And I hope whether you take notes or not, the things that you hear here in this pulpit don't stay here. Take them home with you. Receive the Word of God. Hey, receive it as it is in truth. Make sure that it's truth. Study it out for yourselves. Hey, that's why they were so righteous. The way they received the Word of God. But they were righteous not only the way they received the Word of God, but they were righteous because of the way they responded to the Word of God. Verse 12 says, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. You see, not only were they righteous in the way they received the Word of God, but in the way they responded to the Word of God. These people were righteous because when they heard the Word of God, they took that Word of God and they made application to their own lives, and they let the Word of God change them into better people. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I believe that when the Word of God is preached, we should listen, we should make application, and then we should do. Hey, listening's good, making application's wonderful. But to follow through with the Word of God is what the goal is. That's what each and every one of us should do. Listen, make application, then do it. Get to it. Do it. These were righteous. The way they heard the Word of God. The first group rioted when they heard the Word of God. The second group was righteous when they heard the Word of God. But now watch this now. Verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. You remember this rioting group? You remember how I told you it's never good enough for them just to hear it and disagree with it? Here they come. It wasn't good enough just to disagree with Paul. And it wasn't good enough just to arrest Jason. And they even ran the preacher out of town. But that wasn't good enough. Here they come on down to Berea and start trouble there. Looky, there's always going to be some people that are going to be troublemakers. And there's some troublemakers in our world today. Hey, this Planned Parenthood crowd, they're not satisfied with just getting their little word out there. They're not going to be satisfied till they get in every school and they warp the minds of our children. That's exactly right. They'll not slow down. This LGBT crowd, they're not just happy with what they consider equal rights. They won't be happy till they take us over here in America. Hey, keep your eye on the NAACP. They're not just happy with getting their message out there. They're looking to take over. We all right there? There's some people, they're not going to be happy no matter how far they go.
I see the rioting crowd. I see the righteous crowd. And last of all, I'm done. I see the religious crowd. The religious crowd. I'm talking about how you hear the word of God and respond to it. Verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, receiving commandment of unto Silas, Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. With Berea stirred up, the apostles once again have to leave. This time Paul leaves alone, and he travels to Athens by himself while Silas and Timothy go back to check on the believers in Thessalonica and Berea. And Paul waits in Athens. Athens was a very cultural city. When you thought of Athens, you thought of culture. People still think of culture when they think of Athens. These people considered themselves to be great thinkers, and they considered themselves to be very religious. And the truth is that they were very religious. One historian said of Athens, he said it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. They had so many gods. The Bible says that in verse 16, the city was wholly given over to idolatry. They're very religious. But when Paul sees them and their religion, something inside of him moves. You know why he was stirred? Because they were very religious, but they were very lost. Amen. You say, what's wrong with religion? Well, I want you to see the pride of religion in verse 18. The pride of religion. Verse 18, and certain philosophers, the Epicureans and Stoics, encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be of a setter forth of some strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Paul waits now in Athens. Paul keeps himself busy, no doubt, probably in the marketplace with his little booth selling tents. He was a tent maker. And as he begins to encounter people in the marketplace, he begins to speak to them of Christ and speak to them of the resurrection. I bet Paul probably couldn't get through one sales pitch without telling somebody about Jesus. Probably told everybody about the Damascus Road. And it doesn't take long for the word of this new preacher in town to circulate. And there are two main groups of religious folk in Athens. These two people held religion in two different viewpoints. There was the Epicureans. The Epicureans believed that in order to control their flesh, they just gave it everything that it desired. Anything the flesh wanted was open game. Just give it everything it wanted. That's the best way to control your flesh. And then there was the Stoics. The Stoics were just the opposite. They believed in not giving yourself any. Don't do anything. That's the way to control the flesh. You know, they don't call themselves Epicureans and Stoics, but we got those same two groups of people in our world today. There's some folk believe you can just do anything, and there's some folk believe you can't do anything. They're still alive and well, both of them, Epicureans and the Stoics. But when they hear about Paul and his form of religion, they want to see him and they want to hear him. You see, both of these forms of religion were that. They were religion, but both forms had problems. Because whether you were an Epicurean or you were a Stoic, you had religion, but your religion focused on the outward man and how to take care of the outward man. But Paul in the marketplace was telling about a man named Jesus who would change him from the inside out. You see, and that's the difference between salvation and religion. Religion says, me, 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 me. Religion says, I got to do better. Religion says, I'm going to try harder. Religion says, if I just do this, God will be satisfied with me. When salvation says, you can't do enough, you got to accept what He did. It's the difference in religion and salvation. So the Bible says this religious group begins to call for Paul. They want to hear him. Verse 19, they take him to a place called Areopagus. Areopagus was a rock formation history says that its location was beautiful. We're told that you could see many locations, many beautiful buildings and lovely statues from this location. And when they arrived there, they began to inquire of Paul. They fancied themselves free thinkers, and they said, "We want to hear some new thing," in verse number 19. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." Paul, in verse 22, begins to preach to them Jesus Christ. And notice the way he begins. He begins by saying, "You are too religious." Religion can be one of the greatest dangers to real salvation. These people worship big gods and they worship small gods. They had statues dedicated to every god they knew. And then Paul said, "When I was walking around the other day, I noticed a statue to the god that you didn't even know." They had a statue to the unknown god. And Paul says, "Can I preach a message to you on the unknown god?" He said, "This god that you are trying to worship that you don't know who he is," he said, "can I tell you about him? He's the God that created the heavens and the earth. He's the God that's so big that he doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. He's the God that is so great that he doesn't need you and he doesn't need your idolatry. He doesn't need your worship. You can't offer him anything. But this big, big God is calling on all men everywhere to repent. And you've got to repent if you want to have a prayer of salvation." Preach Jesus Christ. Verse 25, he busts their bubble. "Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things." He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't want your worship. He wants you to call on him. You know, this message needs to be preached today. Many people are too religious to come to Christ. They worship nature. They worship their Sunday school class they've taught. They sit on the same bench at church that grandma sit on. They sing in the choir standing in the same spot they've always stood on. They've got all kinds of Sunday school pins and perfect attendance pins. And they're on their way to hell. And their religion has them so blind that they can't even see they need to be saved. "But I play the piano. But I sing a special every once in a while. But I do this. But I do that." That's that idolatry those Athenians were guilty of. God doesn't need any of that stuff. He just wants you to call on his name. I see the pride of religion, but I see the problem of religion. Verse 32, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, and the woman of Demarius, and others with them." When Paul finishes his message, I don't have time for it tonight. Read it later. Message on Mars Hill is probably one of the greatest messages recorded in the pages of your Bible. One of the greatest messages the Apostle Paul ever preached. A few accept what he said, but most of them laughed at him. The reason they laughed is because their religion had blinded them to two important facts. They were blind to the fact that they needed what the preacher was saying. The danger of religion is it does not allow you to see yourself in the correct light. The religious man doesn't think he needs to heed the warning of the preacher. The Pharisee didn't think they need to listen to John. They didn't think they need to listen to Christ. These Athenians didn't think they need to listen to Paul. People are blind. Religion blinds you, second of all, to the fact that God will bring judgment. when Paul preached life after death, the resurrection, they laughed at him. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe that life after death stuff. They didn't believe they need to repent. They didn't believe that, you know, eternity. They figured it just all work out in the end. And that's what religion does to you. Religion says, oh, it'll all work out in the end. These men laughed at the preacher. They went home lost. Paul left Athens never to return. They died in their sins and they went to hell. Very religious. They split hell wide open. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to preach the Word of God.